turning your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Preaching as always from the old reliable King James Version of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I have that encircled in my Bible. The mighty hand of God. I am so glad that our God is almighty, almighty, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Sometimes we get all in a dither and we need settling down. And the Word of God kind of settles us down a little bit. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the text is taken from verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Last week, I brought you a study on the career of Satan. Where did he come from? What does he look like? What is his plan of action? What does he do? I dealt with his past. Where did Satan come from? Has he always been a devil? No, not at all. He was created Lucifer. According to the Word of God, was one of the cherubim angels. And as far as I know, there are only three kinds of angels in heaven. They're the cherubims, they're the seraphims, and then they're the archangels. And Satan was made an archangel, beautiful, full of wisdom, full of music. Because pride filled his heart, he sought to overthrow God and take over heaven and earth. But God expelled him from his heavenly habitation. And since that time, he's been basically confined to this earth and the lower atmosphere. That's the air we breathe. When Lucifer fell, he took with him one-third of the angel population in heaven. They fell with him. Lucifer became Satan, and the fallen angels became demons. So much for his past. His present. He constantly accuses the believer before God, as he did Job. He uses his skills to blind, to deceive, and to destroy the human race. Satan accused Job before God, and then he turned right around and accused God before Job. He has a future. What is his future? His days are numbered. When the Lord returns, Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. During Christ's reign on this earth. Afterward, he'll be loosed for a final assault upon Christ. He will be defeated. He will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented forever with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, that is not a fairy tale. That's so. That's factual. That's true. In the study this morning, I want to deal with the devil as the believer's adversary. The believer's adversary. Peter makes it clear that Satan is the arch enemy and adversary of every believer. Satan walks about as a roaring lion. Again, I like to use my Bible as a workbook because I work it like a workbook. I write around the verses, under the verses, over the verses. I encircle verses. I use a highlighter. I use a red marker, anything and everything I can use to just help me better understand the Bible. The devil is not limping around today. He's walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion. Why? To devour and destroy. Now that is a statement you hear with your ears and may not have too much response to your soul. But if it ever dawns on you that you have an adversary today and he's out to get you and will get you if you're not very careful, and he'll bring you down. He's real. Just as real as he can be. This is what Satan was doing in the Garden of Eden. You know why he was there? To bring down and destroy Adam and Eve. This is what Satan is doing in the world today. In the 10th chapter of John, Jesus Christ described the devil as a thief. He said, "The thief cometh but for to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and might have it everlasting." How then should we battle and do battle with this enemy, Satan? What preparation should we take? What can we expect? We must remember that Satan is not a pushover and he cannot be manhandled. There are three major extremes in approaching Satan. Extreme number one is the extreme of ignorance. Many do not believe in a real personal devil. And that's so. They believe in an evil influence or a perverted principle in life, but they do not accept the reality of Satan as a real, viable person. That's ignorance. There's the extreme of cockiness. This is the charismatic approach to Satan. Listen carefully. They've memorized the right formula. "By the blood of Jesus," unquote. Or, "In the name of Jesus, I command you." You're not going to command him to do anything. Michael found that out in a hot debate he had with the devil concerning the body of Moses. And you find that in the little book of Jude, which is the threshold of the book of Revelation. While contending with the devil, he dare not accuse him. Michael was an archangel, and Michael backed off when it came to Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Sir, you're making a miserable mistake if you think you can get up with a little religious formula and command the devil to do something. You think he's going to listen to you? No, it turns around the other way. The devil didn't listen to Eve. Eve listened to the devil. Cockiness. And then thirdly, a word I've come to really appreciate in politics is stupidity. Just downright stupidity. A lot of evangelicals take the approach that though Satan is a real person, He was bound and cast into the bottomless pit 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified. They believe that since that time he's restricted and cannot get to you. They say he is a chained lion with only a loud roar. The only thing he can do is make a lot of noise around you. They believe that junk. That's stupidity. Have a question. If Satan is bound today, how can he walk around seeking whom he may devour? Let me tell you something. Satan is alive today. And Satan lives today. And Satan works today. And it seems like the longer you and I live on planet Earth, the more of his vicious schemes are manifested. What saith the Scriptures? I hope that means something to Baptists. There was a time when it did. What saith the Scriptures? We want to know what the Bible has to say. Number one, let's talk about the reality of our adversary. The realness, the viability of our adversary. One of the greatest tactics is to make you think he does not exist. If you can talk yourself into believing that, he's already got you. May I say unto you again, he is a real personality. Notice the wording is so deliberate here. Your adversary. Not Joe's adversary. Not Alice's adversary. Not the preacher's adversary. But your adversary. You have somebody that hates you. He doesn't like you. And he's out to do you in and will do it every time he possibly can. That's a frightening thing. A real, real adversary. A real personality. He is as real as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's just as real as you are. Now, fortunately, he is not omnipresent. Fortunately, he is not omniscient. Fortunately, he is not omnipotent. Take those in order. He's not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. God is everywhere at the same time. But Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. That's the reason he needed one-third of the angelic population to become his demonic helpers to accomplish his purpose. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He thinks he does, but he doesn't know everything. And number three, he's not omnipotent. He cannot do everything. He can only do what God Almighty permits him to do and allows him to do. This is why he was coming before God in the presence of angels when he said, "Let me consider. Have you considered my servant Job?" God said to the devil, he came there for God's permission to do some damage to Job. Nonetheless, he's a very real and dangerous personality. We want to prove this from the Scripture. Ask our Lord. If you want to know whether the devil's real or not, ask the Lord Jesus Christ. He personally confronted the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan showed up on the scene and they had a conversation. You read that in Matthew chapter 4. He showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he showed up at Calvary when Christ was dying on the cross for the sins of his people. In the wilderness, the devil said to the Lord Jesus, "Give in. Give in." Did you notice he started off with something to eat? He said, "Command these stones be made bread." He didn't say, "Now, Lord, I've come to let you know I'm going to give you the bakery." He said, "All I want you to do is simply make one biscuit." Huh? Read it. "Command these stones," and I imagine they were little stones, "be made bread." What was he trying to do? Get the Lord to give in a little bit and to compromise a little bit. In Gethsemane, he said to the Lord, give up. Now's the time for you to cash it in. If God your Father loved you, he would not put you through this terrible ordeal of going to the cross. And Christ prayed so desperately that blood began to come out through the pores of his skin. And he said, Father, if there be any other way whereby men can be saved, may thy will be done. He confronted the devil in Gethsemane. He confronted the devil on the cross. What did he say on the cross? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Look at that if you would, please. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. This occurred after the 70 had returned from a missionary journey. The Lord called 70 and sent them forth to preach the gospel. Stay with me now. They did that, and they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils. Now, anytime you read the word devil in the plural, devils in the New Testament, it should be demons. That's who he's talking about, because there's only one devil, only one Lucifer, but thousands of demons. Even though the demons are subject to us through thy name, he said unto them, I beheld. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. God kicked him out of his province and out of his presence. And the Lord Jesus was present when it happened and said, I saw the devil falling when the Father kicked him out. Notwithstanding, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Demonstrated the reality of the devil. While you're in Luke, turn over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, now if you want to make it personal, put your name there. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, what did I tell you? That he may sift you like wheat. And what he was saying to Simon Peter, he says to believers today about the thief that cometh but for to kill and to steal. He comes to sift us like wheat. But the joy is this, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But that didn't make too much of an indention in Simon Peter. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both in the prison and to death. He was riding on the high horse of pride. Simon said, I tell you what, Lord, you can depend on me. If all the other disciples forsake you, you can depend on old Simon. He didn't hear a word the Lord said. The devil's trying to sift you like wheat. You don't even know it. Not only do we ask the Lord, we can ask Job. All of Job's hardships came as a result of God permitting the devil to attack Job in his life. He lost his wealth with no Social Security. He lost all of his children the very same day. He lost the support of his wife. He lost his health at the hands of the devil, who had received permission from God. You can only push him so far, but don't try to go too far. I won't allow you to do that. And he didn't. You can ask the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, and notice that's plural, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, let me give that to you. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has a plan of attack. The little Greek word there is noema. Noema, carefully thought out intentions. The devil doesn't do anything by accident. He does everything on purpose with a thought out plan of how's the best way to get to you. And I'm going to tell you something. He knows just exactly how to get to you. You say, well, I'm invulnerable. I'm certainly not touchable. You're crazy. The devil knows your weakness, and I tell you what, he'll dig at it every day and every night and make you go crazy. He knows how to do that. Not all people are tempted alike. Not all people are tempted to do the same thing. Thank God for that. But all of us have a vulnerability toward the weakness of the flesh. And Satan knows that. It is his plan of attack. By the way, this is a special Sunday. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Isn't this good? You got two teams going at it pretty soon, about 4, 5, 6 o'clock maybe tonight. The New England Patriots and the Los Angeles Rams. Both of those teams have been instructed carefully by their coaches and they've been given a plan of attack. They get ready for the warfare by going over films of the opposing team, and they know exactly what their strengths are and what their weaknesses are. And on Super Bowl Sunday, they're going to butt heads. Has it ever dawned on you that the devil has a plan of attack for you? And he knows just exactly where to hit you and when to hit you and how much to hit you. As a believer, he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, ask Brother James. Now, don't read too much of James. He's a little strong. James chapter 4, verse 7. James said, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan is deceivingly destructive. He is seemingly destructive. It says, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a pushover. Now, this destruction is eternal. For the unsaved, it is not something that one undergoes for a little while and then it's over with. No, the unsaved have nothing but this type of thing to look forward to in eternity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 8 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Satan's goal is to separate that unbeliever from ever, ever, ever coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of having a home of comfort in heaven, he'll have a place of torture in hell forever and ever. Satan's responsible for that. He's deceivingly destructive. Satan's tactic for destroying the church is to whittle away at the truth. Let me say it again because you didn't get it. Satan's tactic for destroying the church is to whittle away at the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, the Bible's talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Strong language, is it not? Satan's tactic for destroying the church is to whittle away at the truth. You see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Satan does his best to whittle away at that. Satan not only is deceivingly destructive, Satan is multidimensional. He has a bag of tricks and has many ways to get to us. Paul called them the wiles of the devil. I heard one country preacher, I don't think he really recognized the mistake he made in pronunciation, but he didn't seem to care, but it was true. He said, you watch for the willies. Them willies of the devil, they'll get you every time. It means tricks. Did you know the devil is a magician? The devil is a trickster. I've done this before. Of course, I could have done it last week and some of you would not have remembered it. I can do it again today. You know what I mean? When I was a boy, I had the privilege of going to various places in North Carolina to hear Oliver Green preach. And he had a profound influence on my life. And I won't go any further to talk about that now. If you're interested, I'll talk to you about it some other time when we can have some idle chatter. But when I heard him preach one particular night, he had a tent. He had a canvas tent. The tent would hold 5,000 people. I've never seen such a big tent in my life. And it, every single night was packed out, night after night, with a 200-voice choir and a Hammond organ on one side of the platform and a grand piano on the other side, and musicians that knew what to do more than just look at the musical instruments. And he said, before I preach, I want to bring my boy up here. Well, I didn't know who his boy was, little bitty old Todd. He picked his son up and he put him on the pulpit. He said, now, son, you go ahead and sing to him. And the little boy opened his mouth and said, oh, the devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in the box. Put him in the box and throw away the key for all the mean tricks that he's played on me. Out of the mouth of children, what a message. The devil is a master deceiver, a trickster. He uses various things. He uses affliction and problems. Paul was continually vexed with problems in his missionary journeys. He was doing the right thing, but it was opposition after opposition after opposition. And you'll find no greater example than Job. Job was the same way. Every time Job tried to get up, it was something else that knocked him down. Something else. The devil uses that. He uses the world and the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter number 5, verses 19 and following, the Bible says, but if you bite and devour one another. See, I've always felt like the Baptist church was the first church. And he's talking to the Baptist church here. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. What's going to happen if you eat one another up? Preacher's not going to have anybody to preach to. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You won't find this in the Constitution, all right? We're reading the Bible now, okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. That hadn't changed, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be too quiet. You sound like a guilty congregation when you get quiet. The works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. You don't like that term. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Those are things of the flesh. And that's how the devil comes to us sometimes, to entertain the flesh. He uses the world in the flesh. He uses traps. Traps. He uses snares. I've gotten written down on that particular point, uncovered manholes. He makes sure that the manhole doesn't have a covering on, because you're walking right toward it and you're not looking down and you fall right in it. No telling how bad you're going to get hurt. Job was so sick. Scabs, boils all over his flesh. He could not get any relief from it. Lost his family. Lost his children. Lost his money. Lost everything near and dear to him. And he came into the kitchen one morning with his wife. She's cooking breakfast. He said, "Good morning, darling." She said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Huh? Did you know God uses wives sometimes to get to their husbands? Did you know that sometimes God uses husbands to get to their wives? Did you know that sometimes children do things to get to their parents? Who's responsible for that? The booger man. Satan. Old slewfoot. Call him whatever you want to call him. The devil is real, ladies and gentlemen. I wish the people that needed to hear the message had come this morning, don't you? He even uses Scripture. The devil uses Scripture. Sure he does. He perverts it. He takes it out of context and he misapplies it. When the devil was tempting Christ, he tried to pull Scripture on the Son of God in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. He said, "The Scripture says that if you fall or you cast yourself off the mountain, the angels will bear you up, lest at any time you crush your foot against a stone." But he didn't complete the quote. I wish I had a few more minutes today. I want to go ahead and take that anyway in Matthew 4, 6. Look at that. He misquoting Scripture. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 4. Verse number 6, this happened in the wilderness. The devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Bible says you ought to cast yourself down, Lord Jesus. You ought to do that. "It's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands," used to quote Scripture to the Son of God, is found in Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Let's see if he quoted it correctly. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The devil quoted this passage to Christ. This is what that passage says. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But he didn't go far enough. He didn't finish. What happened? He didn't read it all. He didn't quote it all. The rest of it says this: you shall tread upon the lion. The lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. And the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. He didn't quote that part of it. We have a lot of this done today in the name of religion. The health and the wealth gospel is a Bible in the hands of the devil, my dear friends. Radio, TV evangelism, door to door. I don't know where these Jehovah's Witnesses come from. I tell you, they come out of the woodwork. Every time I turn around, they want to come to my front door. I got a sign on my door that says, "We love Jesus and we don't believe in walls." Y'all just come anytime you want to. No, we got a big door on our house. It's locked. I got a pistol just inside that door. And a sign on the door said, "No solicitation." And still they come. With a false gospel. With a false gospel. They believe that Jesus Christ was created just like you were created. Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't created. He is the Creator. Very quickly, how do we battle him? Verse number 9 of our text. We must remember that he works on our minds to get to our flesh. He works on this up here to get to this down here. The Bible says that a man thinketh, so is he. You become what you think. You become what you think. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, let me quote it for you. Paul says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil wants to corrupt your mind. Also, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," that's what you think, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." He works on your thinking apparatus. He does that. So we must remember that he works on our minds to get to our flesh. Second thing is, we must resist him any way you can. Any way you can. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must robe ourselves with the armor. I'll not take the time to give a commentary on it. But in Ephesians 6:14-18, God has provided an armor that we're to put on that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The breastplate of righteousness. The kind of shoes we should wear, not literal physical shoes, but adorning us with armor. If we put this armor on, it enables us to stand against the wicked one. And that's so important. Every day we have to put it on. Every day we have to put it on. We must learn to rest in grace. Grace is a beautiful thing, and we can rest in it. In verses 9 through 10 of that fifth chapter of 1 Peter, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Going to be a little suffering we have to take. Sometimes you're not going to win out over the devil. sometimes he's going to win out over you and you're going to feel rotten. And you should feel rotten about it. It's called guilt. And guilt is a good thing. But we rest in the grace of God. And we must rise to the occasion. God will make you perfect, even through though we fall. We keep on getting up, do we not? Have you ever experienced it? I hope you have. As a Christian, we learn by getting up and getting up and getting up. An unsaved man is knocked down, that's where he stays. A believer's knocked down, he gets up. He gets up. He gets up. We learn through experience by our mistakes. God is making us perfect even through our failures. My time is about gone. Gives me time just to talk about a certain man who lived many years ago. He was a Catholic monk. And God began to show him the doctrines of grace, justification by faith, and his name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, they put out a film of him, and I don't know what the name of it was. I saw it many, many years ago, or else I would tell you what the name, because it was so, I thought, accurate in describing the temperament of Martin Luther. Martin Luther hated the devil. Not only did he hate the devil, he had conversations with the devil. I mean, he could be studying and all of a sudden lift his eyes up and raise his voice, "Get out of here!" On one occasion, Martin Luther was reading the Word of God and rejoicing in it, and the devil showed up. As far as Luther was concerned, the devil actually showed up. We know better than that. But the way the devil operates, the devil showed up. "What are you doing, Martin?" Martin said, "I'm studying the Word of God." He said, "Let me show you what you need to focus your mind on." And the devil had a jar of ink and an ink pen, and he began to write on the ceiling of that study room where Luther was all of the sins that Luther had committed since God had saved him. All the ugly things he had done, all the ugly things he had said, the adultery, the drunkenness, all of his sins, one sin after another, one sin after another, one sin after another. And the devil said, "What do you think of that?" He said, "Well, I think this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Isn't that sweet? How much is all? It's a ton. It's a ton. But when you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He takes not only your sins of the past and your sins of the present, but your sins of the future as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you come to experience grace in your heart, trusting Christ? The devil sure is a threat, but we have a greater power in us than that. And that's the power of the Lord through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand for prayer.